thank you, brothers and sisters, for being willing to take a little extra time to be in prayer. That seems like the right thing to do in moments and times like this. This morning, we're going to dive right back into our series of 1 Corinthians 12. When we were prayerfully considering this series and planning it out, we anticipate the Lord already knew what today would have. So therefore, we're just going to dive right back into the text. And I think you might find that perhaps the Lord has something fresh and, might I say, encouraging for us today as we have watched the world fall apart a little bit this week. Perhaps you already know this, but the local gathering of believers is a good gift from God. Perhaps at times it doesn't seem like that, but us, you, me, our gathering is a good gift from God. It is the place where believers in Jesus Christ, they gather to profess together their common bond, which is the person and work of Jesus. They gather, they commit to one another to oversee each other's life through encouragement. We commit to one another to pray for each other. We commit to one another to give God's word to each other. And we commit, though we don't like it, to accountability to one another. This is God's good gift to us. It is a place, the local church. It is the place, like we learned last week, where God's grace is on display. And God gives grace to strengthen our faith. So to neglect the local church, to not be a part of the local gathering, well, that is to neglect the way God has chosen to strengthen us. And sure, there are seasons, just like we're in now, but I'm not just simply talking about the gathering, but the local church, us here, committed to one another. That is a good gift from God. Perhaps you do know this, but it's a fresh reminder for us. God is so committed to his people. He is so committed to his church that he has, through the Holy Spirit, he has uniquely gifted us all to be able to build each other up and spread the gospel to our community. No one is more committed to this church than God himself. For me, as I studied chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I did not anticipate that being the most compelling thing to me about this text. The reality, the thing that captured me the most this week, is that no one is more committed to our church than God himself. That is the overarching, most compelling thing that captured me this week, that here at Light in the Desert Church, God is far more committed to this church than we could ever imagine. And this is encouraging to me and hopefully you in light of recent events. God is way more committed to Light in the Desert Church than anybody else. So much so, as we're going to see this morning, he has given us each other with a host of gifts to carry out the mission of the church, which is to make disciples. Let's read the text this morning. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Well, if you've grown up in church, this has been a text that you probably have been most curious about, that you have heard various teachings on it, you have heard different ideals or thoughts or mindsets when it comes to spiritual giftedness. So let's try to tackle this text by looking at it through a couple of sections. The first three verses can be easily described as encouragement, or could be described as a warning. Ultimately, anything that does not lead to a right profession of Christ is not to be followed. Perhaps that feels a bit simplistic this morning, but this is an incredible guide for us when we think about the local gathering, when we think about following anything who is speaking on behalf of the Lord. Anything that does not lead to a right profession of Christ is not to be followed. The first thing to notice about a spiritual person who exercises this thing called a gift, or that is involved in ministry or service, or let's just make it real broad, or participates in any activity of the church, is that they should be leading all towards a better Christology. What do I mean by that? Simply put, a better understanding of Christ. Here at the outset, Paul says, be encouraged, but also be warned. Anyone who's speaking or doing activities. Anyone participating in service, ministry, speaking on behalf of the Lord should be pushing towards a better understanding of Christ. Notice Paul uses the phrase again. Once again, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, you have to understand, though Paul says this frequently, he's not demeaning in any way. He simply does want them to be informed. Why? So that they can better serve the Lord and, come to find out, better serve each other. We have seen time and time again that in these last few chapters, how others focused Paul has been. This seems to be a right response to the gospel taking root in our lives. So Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant in what the Lord is actually doing through your life together. I want you to understand Him. I want you to be informed. I want you to be better equipped to serve one another. Here he picks up yet another issue within the church that has been brought to his attention. This issue is focused on the spiritual person who exercises a gift in ministry, or really any generic activity within the church. That is exactly what the word is used here. It's just spiritual. That's why some translations say spiritual person. Some say spiritual gift. The word that is there is just spiritual. Now, it's not hard to see that gifts and how they are used is obviously the major concern. So it's completely fair to understand the word to mean spiritual gifts. But it is wise for us this morning to set a course as we dive into the particulars. It's wise for us to understand that this section is addressing, here's a definition for you, any activity that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in ministry of the church. This seems to be what is being addressed here, is that there's any activity that is empowered by the Holy Spirit that is used in service, ministry of the church. We should see that a little bit more clearly as we progress. But what is at concern is the spiritual person exercising spiritual gifts within service to the body. What is that supposed to look like? Why does that even exist? Is that even a thing in the church? Does God do that? Well, Paul seems to think that he does, and there seems to be a bit of concern on their part. What does that look like? What is that supposed to be? What are we supposed to do with these things, this spiritual activity, empowered by the Holy Spirit? You see, the beginning of the conversation of the Spirit's work and the local gathering, it starts with reminders. It starts with Paul teaching. Why does he do that? Well, remember, these people are coming from pagan worship. They have been easily led away by idols, who, by the way, cannot speak. So those who speak on behalf of God, empowered by the Spirit, must watch their mouths and give a right profession. We can see the concern as they're coming out of paganism, saying, well, if someone is speaking on behalf of the Lord, exercising gifts in the church, what should they be doing? Well, Paul makes a point here to say those that are empowered by the Spirit, don't worry. They're going to watch their mouths. They're going to be careful and calculated and thoughtful about their responses, because they understand if they are to be speaking on behalf of the Spirit, on behalf of the Lord, they better watch their mouths. And come to find out, what they say will give a great indication of what they are doing. You see, their Christology must be sound. And they're speaking, and they're working, and ministering, proclaiming, all of those things as they lead others. Others must see and say that Jesus is Lord. Not that Jesus is a curse. That kind of feels like a no-brainer for us, doesn't it? Like, that would be a great sign that you're not uniquely gifted. That is not the Spirit speaking through you or using you to minister to the church. Now, to think about Jesus is a curse to come out of anyone's mouth who's leading the church feels extremely odd to us. But perhaps this is why this could be also seen as an encouragement. Hey, don't worry, because within the way that the Lord works, it's very different than what you experience in your worship. So a tried and true way to understand that the work that is being done, the ministry that is happening, what is it saying about Jesus? Jesus, be cursed, would never cross the lips of a saint, a sanctified follower of Jesus. It certainly separates what that person is doing and saying into what my mom would always say, file 13, the trash can. People of God, empowered by God, used by the Spirit, would never utter such things from their mouth. Now, what they meant by Jesus being cursed, well, it would be speculation at point. But the reality is those leading and those doing ministry are pushing people to understand that Jesus indeed is Lord. The particulars of the curse, well, it's just uncertain. But the point is a right profession. Those who would serve the church, watch your mouth. But also be warned, those that are actually serving the church, don't worry. The Lord will empower them in such a way that they will give and guide and direct towards Christ. After these first three verses to serve, and I couldn't quite decide, is it an encouragement? Is it a warning? I think it's kind of both. Be warned if someone's going to involve in ministry, is going to serve in their giftedness. What are they leading people towards? But also be encouraged. The Lord actually does empower people to do His work. And that statement alone to me is fascinating. The Lord is so deeply committed that He's given the church each other. He's given us each other with variety of giftedness. Well, in that larger section, we see that Paul mentions a variety of gifts, one same Spirit. Variety of service could be called ministry, but the same Lord. The variety of activities, but the same God who empowers. Gifts, ministries, any activity within the church has the same source. Come to find out, a Trinitarian source. Did you catch that? The Spirit, the Lord, who is understood to be Jesus, and God the Father are all at work in equipping the church to be the church. Once again, overwhelming indeed. Make no mistake about the source of the unity in the church and the source of our effectiveness in serving one another. It is squarely placed on the Godhead in fullness. Your ability to serve is not of yourself, but God alone. Nothing that we do in our service separates us from God. Look at what I have done. Look how good I have communicated. Look how well I have served that individual. Please understand clearly, there is nothing that you have done to do that work. There is a Godhead and all the fullness that is empowering us to do that. What does that guard against? It guards against an elevation of one person over the other. We're going to find, as we get to chapter 14, there is a major issue in the misuse of gifts. A tendency to elevate one over the other. And it seems that Paul is trying to be clear. Make no mistake about it. The Lord, God, Jesus' Spirit is empowering it. Gifts, ministries, activity is given to us by God, empowered by Him, distributed by the Spirit, directing all who see our activity towards Christ the Lord. This apparently is the big deal, considering its emphasis in the entire chapter. You should count up how many times the word same is repeated in this text. It doesn't take a scholar to look through that, see how often same is repeated, and to realize that's an emphasis here. The nuanced names of gift, ministry, activity, they're kind of meant to draw us and them towards all things used for building up the church. Same is repeated in each description so that they would not lose sight of the bigger point. Call it what you will. Gift, ministry, let me just make it real broad. Any activity. All of that that is used for the building up of the church comes from the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because when it comes from Him, it is indeed effective. Why? Because it declares that Jesus is Lord. God is deeply committed to our life together. God is deeply committed to His church that He has so graciously given us gifts. And that is at the root of the word gift, grace. In His grace, He uniquely gifted us. But we must be clear, all of that is used and given by Him. I don't think Paul intended to drive a wedge between what each of those particular words are and what part of the Trinity is responsible for that specific action. That doesn't seem to be his point here. The structure of the way he is wording is to make plain that all activity empowered by the Godhead is from the same source, the Godhead. Don't you dare take credit for your service towards the Lord. We will find that that is an issue amongst them. This is made plain by saying that God empowers here, but later on the Spirit empowers. It's doing this so interchangeably to say that God is deeply committed to give this to the church. You see, it is arrogance that is being corrected. It's the misuse of spiritual gifts that Paul pens these words to the Corinthian church, as we're going to see more clearly in a couple of chapters. But it's smart for us to lay a foundation before we try to pick apart who has what gift. God does that work. And he does it for a very specific purpose. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is the point. This is the driving force for this entire text. A manifestation of the Spirit, the work of God being seen, that is used for the common good. Back to our definition, what are we to understand? It seems that any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. That seems to be what a manifestation of the Spirit is, and an empowering of the Holy Spirit that is used very specifically in the life of the church. That when a person does that activity, it is clear the Spirit used. But understand clearly, brothers and sisters, the Spirit uses it for one purpose, the benefit of others, for the common good. That's the point of them. This purpose controls our understanding of spiritual gifts. It controls our use of the spiritual gift, and it absolutely controls your pursuit of a spiritual gift. We cannot lose sight of the purpose. When you do, when we do, we make a mockery of God's good gift to us. Hence why Paul is correcting the church in Corinth. Don't take God's good graces and misuse them. This seems to be the intent of this section, to help them understand gifts, ministry, any activity empowered by the Spirit. It seems that Paul wants to give them a firm foundation before he gets to the misuse. And I think there could not be a fresher or wiser word for us today. We need to understand why we do what we do. We need to understand why we would press into service in the local gathering. It is not for you. It is for the benefit and the good of others. So Paul establishes an understanding before he gets to the misuse. So what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned that God gives extraordinary grace. That's what gifts are. That's what they're called, grace. The root word of gift is grace. We've learned thus far that God gives extraordinary grace to people. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing that God does that for us in our local gathering? But we also learn he does that in order for the person who has been given this extraordinary grace to build up others, to build the church for the common good, for the benefit of others. Maybe as I began to explain this text, you're like, okay, come on, let's just get to the gifts. That's what I'm most curious about. What do they mean? Well, we can't understand what they mean until we understand why they exist. I think we've gotten it wrong oftentimes within our local gatherings to emphasize one side when we're not understanding what they're for and what God would do this for us. So Paul lays down this foundation to make it so plain that the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is good for the church. Those first three verses are to just press into and say, this is a good thing for the church. They're going to push people towards the right thing. But this is also a great warning of what we are to follow. Paul then makes it so incredibly plain that any activity empowered by the Spirit that's used in ministry, that's used in service, has one purpose, the benefit of the church, the benefit of others. Now, with that understanding, we can dive in quickly, probably not as thoroughly as you would like. I can't go into great detail, but I'd be up for coffee to talk through these more. Paul then goes on to tell what the Spirit actually gives. Let me make it most plain. Maybe you understand this, but this is not an exhaustive list, okay? This is not an exhaustive list that Paul intends to say, here's all the gifts out there. Here's all the opportunities for ministry. Here's all the activities within the church. He's not saying that. And unfortunately, for centuries, people have set out to number and name all the spiritual gifts. And you can see why someone would want to do that, right? If this is for the benefit of the church, this is a manifestation of the Spirit, an empowerment that serves the church. Well, yeah, it behooves us to figure out, well, what are those things? Well, in doing that, we oftentimes get sidetracked, because do you know the numbers range from 2 to over 100? Just that fact alone says that Paul did not intend to make an exhaustive list here. But what he did intend to say is that, hey, praise the Lord that through the work of the Spirit, that he empowers uniquely, gives extraordinary grace to people. The reason we come up with these odd numbers is because of the definition that Paul is making plain here. Any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. That's what's in play here. It's not wise for us to just say, what are all the lists? Do we have all those holes filled? No. You just need to understand. Any activity, any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's used in ministry activities within the church, this is what's at play. This opens the door for us to understand that the Godhead will give to the church what is necessary for them. Because not every church is at the same place. But isn't it good that the Lord, knowing what we need to thrive, will absolutely give to us what we need? The verses before lay the foundation. They do that very well when they repeat the word variety, 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 variety. This is not an exhaustive list. Let us not get hung up on that. But he's given us a list to explain what he means by variety. Perhaps, too, it is plain that he has given us a list for them, this church, to help them understand. Hey, praise the Lord, God has given you incredible gifts in these particular gifts. Because we learn back in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul has already said, the Lord has given them everything they need, every spiritual need. It's the same word again that's picked back up in 12. So perhaps as Paul is diving into these particulars, maybe they're there. We're certainly going to learn that some of these are being radically misused. So let us not try to drive a wedge to make a list and limit ourselves. With that particular understanding, let's just take a few minutes and let's just deal with these that are stated. There's 9 listed here. One observation before we dive in is this. The first two, as one scholar said, the first two manifestations of the Spirit, a word of wisdom and knowledge, held particular importance for the Corinthian congregation. The distinction between the two is not clear, but both were problems for the Corinthians. And both were speech gifts. Not surprising, Paul would highlight them in order to say, sure, the Lord has uniquely gifted some of you, but you need to understand why. So it seems that Paul is diving into particulars there, though that we are wise to say this would probably show up in other churches. But first we have the gift of wisdom that they were struggling with. It denotes a gift of speech that proceeds from a genuine understanding, a genuine wisdom, a special endowment from the Spirit, as one scholar said. It is a unique understanding of God's word applied to life together. We encountered this word wisdom so much at the beginning of 1 Corinthians because it was such a major problem. It was such an issue that Paul deals with it out of the gate. What we understood about wisdom then was the capacity to understand and function accordingly. So wisdom carries understanding a little further down the road. It makes adjustments in our lives according to that understanding. What a good gift of God to the local church. To give us people gifted with wisdom uniquely at times and seasons of life one of which we are in, that we need wisdom. How do we apply God's word, God's will to this? What a good gift to God, to uniquely give to the church, brothers and sisters, wisdom to understand the cultural leanings, to pick them up way before everybody else does, and apply God's word so precisely that we all go, yeah, that makes sense. What a great word. To help us navigate the ever-shifting, changing culture, to help us navigate crisis. To help us navigate difficulty. God says, yes, I've given you some who have wisdom. Now, this works in close connection to knowledge. Knowledge is simply just understanding. One commentary commenting on the close connection between wisdom and knowledge says, since Paul distinguishes a word of wisdom given to one and a word of knowledge given to another, the implication is that Paul speaks of a special measure of wisdom and knowledge that is not the possession of all believers. Because we all could agree, we should all have some understanding, right? We all need some understanding and some knowledge of who Christ is, how it is to be saved. But there's a special measure of wisdom and knowledge that is not possessed by all believers, but rather a particular manifestation of the Spirit to certain individuals for, here we go again, the benefit of the whole. There are times when I've sat around a table of individuals trying to reflect on what we do about a situation. And inevitably, someone will speak up and say something, and everybody goes, yes, that's it. Uniquely given to us in such a way that it's like, yes, that's what we must do. And all of this is according to the same Spirit guiding all of this work. Well, there's more we could say about each of these, but now we move to the gift of faith. Now, Paul has to have in mind a particular kind of faith, right? A particular kind of faith that believes God for extraordinary things, or a faith that guides the church through exceptional circumstances, as one scholar said. This has to be the case, because it cannot be talking about the requirement of faith for all who would be saved. There's a measure of faith that everybody has to have, that through faith and repentance we come. So this is not salvific faith, but there seems to be that there is a particular kind of faith that is given to individuals to believe God when no one else will, to trust God for the extraordinary, and come to find out, because it's for the benefit of the whole church, we all benefit from it. We all get encouraged by it. We all get pressed and moved towards greater depths of faith. It's a manifestation of trust. They seem to be people God gives to have extraordinary faith when all looks bleak. We all draw something from that, don't we? It's a manifestation of trust, faith in God, when all hope is gone. And that faith guides the church towards deeper trust. And through that faith of that uniquely gifted person, it generates hope within God's people. Praise the Lord. That God gives to the church people uniquely, extraordinary, given grace to exhibit faith that we all can lean on and look at. That is why we cannot expect all to manifest the same level of faith towards certain actions. But please, let me make plain, don't hear that as an excuse to do nothing. But since God seems to work in ways to pushing people towards faith to certain actions, it is not wise for us to think that everybody should take that same action. But that is not an excuse to not do anything, but to take our cues from those individuals, those brothers and sisters, because it is through them, it's through God giving them extraordinary faith that calls all of us towards deeper levels of faith ourselves. This faith Paul is talking about could as well guide perhaps the other gifts, a particular kind of faith that believes God to do extraordinary things. Now, you have been waiting this whole entire time to get to these. I know it. And Pastor, just get to the good stuff. What do you think about these things? But we can dive into all of that until we understand this rock-solid reason why we have gifts and what God has granted and given us. Now, depending on your background, we might be wading into really tough waters for you. You may be thinking, hey, Pastor, don't get crazy on me here. We're going to do these workings of power, these miraculous gifts. Well, you do need to understand something. Paul makes a point here again to say that this particular faith or these healings and miracles are from the same Spirit. He doesn't seem to exclude and say, let's be fearful of them. Now, here's the problem with our time together, and here we are already a little later. To go into all the variety of understandings from a lot of solid believers about whether these gifts still exist or not, that's really not the particular point here that Paul has in mind. That's not really what he's here to discuss. Now, I do see a need to understand that for today's practices. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to do these things or not? But that is such a longer conversation that I need to have with you over coffee. So let's do that in a few weeks. But I will say, if you're real curious, I'm open but cautious, okay, if you want to know. So what about healing and miracles? You know the word miracle is literally translated as a working of power, a great, powerful deed. Now I'm going to read a quote to you because I think it's wise for us to hear this. Since Paul does not elaborate on the healings and miraculous powers, both of them are in the plural, we are left with a certain amount of ambiguity regarding the particular manifestation of these gifts. The translation, miraculous power, probably conveys something to the contemporary reader that's really foreign to Paul's meaning here. But power was a very key term in Paul's argument at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Remember when he goes over and over the message of Christ crucified is power of God. Paul's preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the kingdom of God does not consist in mere speech, but in power. Paul uses similar language regarding the Spirit and the working of power in Galatians. Whatever, here's a great conclusion for us, whatever historical manifestation these miraculous powers might have taken, the end result of such gifts would have been the edification of the church as a whole, and the confirmation of one's faith in God rather than in the wisdom of men. We're just going to speculate on the manifestation of these things. It's hard for us to fully understand. Though I get it, we should try to discover what is meant by healings and miraculous powers. In the end, what we should marvel at is the work of God through his people. That's what's most miraculous here. It seems that the healings were of a variety, indicating by the plural, gifts of healing. They come about through different means, whether natural or supernatural, because that's the problem, the manifestation of the gift. That's problematic. How did it look? How did it work? But you and I read that, especially me, and all we see are the terrible misuses. We see the one person waving their coat, knocking people over to be healed. The moment we say miraculous powers or healings, we see a man on a stage who blows over a large section of people and they fall over, filled with the Spirit and healed. Well, I can tell you definitively, this is not what was meant by the manifestation of healing and miraculous powers. This is not what is meant by that gift. Trustworthy scholars, they all confirm that the plural denotes various kinds of healing enacted at a diversity of ways to address a variety of conditions and not a uniform, stereotypical ministry performed by a healer. God gifts the church and a variety of healings through a variety of means for a variety of reasons. I can definitively say it is not what we have often seen. That's why we're hesitant here. But what you and I should marvel at is the work of God through His people. It is wise for us to consider, how is that manifested? How is that looked at? And there's so much more to be said there, but I'll let it lay there for now. But I would love to chat longer if need be. Now, we'll notice there's so much more in the list. You're like, Pastor, it's getting really late. Well, prophecy, tongues, interpretations pick back up in chapter 14, and it's explained very thoroughly there. So I'm going to wait on those and explain when we get there. We have this distinguishing of the spirits, fairly easy to understand, the ability to understand the influences of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the influence of the demonic spirits. Those who claim to speak under the Spirit's prompting, they could be mistaken. So God gives people uniquely the gift to understand within the Christian community, this is from the Lord. Lastly, Paul gives them one reminder. The Spirit gives the gift as He sees fit. He's given the authority of the gift. There's no need for you to go looking for it or try to gain a gift that He does not will you to have. What are some implications for us? I've said this multiple times, but it's overwhelming to me. The Godhead is deeply committed to light in the desert church, thriving as a manifestation of His grace. That's what gift means. A gift from God, a gracious manifestation of God, so that the church can thrive. That is good news for us. If there ever was hope for us to be light in the desert, chapter 12 screams, it will happen, because God is committed to it. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The problem is, the focus has often been put upon the wrong thing when it comes to spiritual gifts. The emphasis has usually fallen on, what gift do I have? Now, I do understand the desire to know, because it's rooted in wanting to serve in such a way that others are benefited. I totally get that. But what has happened as a result is, one, becoming so rigid in our service that you are actually no benefit to anyone. Demanding you serve in such a narrow way actually does not benefit the body. Secondly, the problem is when we base our identity on a gift. You see the problem with that? Reducing yourself down to what you do, that's dangerous, brothers and sisters. Confusing identity with the tool God has given you is a very dangerous place to be. The warning for us here is, don't become so rigid that you render yourself useless. If God has committed to Light in the Desert Church thriving, if He's committed to that, and He's brought you here, then perhaps you should consider, what does the church need? And pour yourself out into that. Because it seems that God wants and desires for the church to thrive. If that is His desire and He's brought you here, perhaps the better question is, what do the church need? If you ever want a better way to discover your gift, you realize it's best discovered in the life of the local gathering, because that's what it's intended for. It's intended for the good and the benefit of each other as you serve where the church needs help. You want a surefire way to understand? Go that route. Your giftedness might change over time, or it might not. Be open to where God has placed you and the needs that are there, because God gives to the local gathering gifts that benefit the body. That's why there was an emphasis on all of that through this. Secondly, don't confuse your identity with a gift God has given you. God gave it to you for the benefit of others, not for your self-worth. We can so easily change those things around. That is already, your self-worth is already firmly taken care of because you are created in the image of God. You need to hear that clearly. Perhaps it's wise to let this text speak to our current time. Lastly, there could not be a more appropriate time to be in this section of this book than today. With the looming uncertainty of the coronavirus, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. God has given us each other to help get each of us through this. No amount of social distancing should override the exercising of our giftedness for each other. Call, text, FaceTime if you're really savvy. Do whatever you can to be in each other's lives, using your gifts for the good of others. In our current situation of today, we need wisdom on how to respond, on how to proceed from here, on how to love our neighbors well. We need faith to trust the fullness of the Godhead more than the ability of sanitizer to kill germs. We need us and those of you gifted, endowed with grace from the Lord to remind us of our rock solid faith. God is deeply committed to light in the desert. Let us pray. Father, this morning, I hope that this comes as a timely word for us to encourage us, to support us as we feel a bit shaken, as we feel out of sorts. One, you're not surprised by today. And one, you've already taken measures to help us to thrive and push forward. We need not worry. You've given us each other. So, Father, help us through prayer, through technology, to continue to be in each other's lives, exercising our gifts for one another for the good of one another. So, Father, we ask that you would encourage us today and strengthen us. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.